you know. And then whatever you might think or think you know about me would not in any way inhibit the message. So Pastor Eric and the pastoral support team, we were all talking. What are we going to talk about when Pastor Eric goes back to Africa? He said, do you want to teach on another book? And we thought, no, not really. You're the teacher. We wouldn't be able to do it quite justice. So maybe we could share from each of us with the church what the Spirit has put on our heart for the church. That's something everybody in this church should be able to do. And so that's what our topic is today. I'm going to talk about inclining our heart to the Lord. And there's going to be some echoes between last Sunday's sermon, Angela's Bible study this morning. We're going to hear a lot of the same things. And, you know, just keep in mind, I didn't write it. It's in the Bible. So, you know, God is here. He's here in this room. I mean, not Him, per se. He cannot abide where we are. But His Spirit's here. His Spirit was in this room before we ever walked in it. We don't call His Spirit to come to us. We don't welcome His Spirit to come to us. We ask His Spirit to come into our heart. We ask Him that He would tune us into Him, not the other way around. And I think it's pretty interesting. It should be comforting to know that God and His Holy Spirit, Jesus, is actually here in this room right now. It also might be a little scary to think that He's here in this room right now. But I think we'll get into that in a little bit. Right now, let's open in prayer. Spirit, I pray that You would precede my speaking, move into the hearts of Your people, that these would not be words, but spiritual food from Your message. Our bodies would be nourished by it. We would absorb what it is You would have each of us to know about our relationship with You. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what does the Spirit put on my heart? Stay connected with God's heart. Well, that's pretty much an always should be situation, right? Especially now, when so much of us think we're in troubled times, right? We'll get into that more later. But God is concerned with the heart, first and foremost. He's not really concerned what we have to say, but He looks on the inside of man. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. You know, our heart gives us away. In Proverbs 27:19, it says, as in water, face reflects face. So a man's heart reveals a man. In Revelation 2:23, it says, he who searches the minds and heart, I will give to each one of you according to your works. Whoa. When we have Bible study on Wednesday nights down south, there are three things that we're constantly being shown, whether it's an Old Testament story or a New Testament teaching. Three things. What is the inclination of our heart? What have we fed our spirit? And where's Jesus? In other words, what condition am I in? Because Jesus should be right in front of me more or less, or are right here next to my side. So, what is in my heart? How did it get there? You know, in other words, what have I been eating spiritually, mentally? And am I walking where Christ is leading me? If Jesus is not right next to me, chances are I have pride in my heart. Big problem. We cannot have pride in our heart and stand in righteousness with our heart connected to God's heart. It doesn't work that way. God and pride do not abide. Peter couldn't do it, and he was in the inner circle. When he was on his own, he couldn't stand up for Jesus, and Jesus was right there. He was looking at him, and he couldn't pull it off. You know, it sounds easy, stay connected to God's heart, but it requires work. Relationships require work, amen? What happens when you're in a relationship with someone for a long time? You grow. And when we're in a relationship with God, He's more than willing to grow us, but He's going to do it through our heart. If you ask God to grow your heart, He'll do it. And be careful what you ask for, because it hurts when He does it. See, there's pride in there that we put in before we had a close relationship with Him, and He has to pull it out. And that hurts when we let go of the pride. And then He fills it up with humility. And He puts some love in there. And then He tempers it with forgiveness. And that always takes us to the cross. You know, in order to be His church, we have to do things His way. We have to do His work His way. And, you know, He's called us out to do what He would have us to do. We didn't call Him. He called us. We think about, what is a church? Why am I here? Why am I in this church? Because it's the right thing to do. It makes me look good. It's a nice philosophy. We were culled out from the rest of the world by God, set aside for a particular job, a special assignment. I think knowing that we are part of His selected people, we need to examine ourselves from time to time. Every day, as a matter of fact. Galatians 6, 3 and 4 says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." In other words, it'll be between me and God. I don't need applause from someone else. Even more so, is it important for God to examine us? Psalm 26:2. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." I mean, why is this so important? I say I'm saved, I'm forgiven. Well, if we're forgiven, I think we should ask some serious questions. If we think it's not a big deal to carry a little bit of pride. Questions like, am I saved? Did it just happen in my head? Because the first process of coming into a relationship for eternity with the Lord, with the Creator, is salvation, justification. Debt paid. Christ on the cross said, tetelestai, no more required. Done. Paid. There was a judgment that was holding against us that we couldn't do anything about. And He took it away. And when we know what He took away, we realize we're not the same anymore. I mean, do we take stock in what he's done for us, or do we take credit for what he's done for us? If I'm saved, I'm being sanctified. I'm in the second phase. Angela talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school. We're becoming more like Jesus. He's perfecting us. Because in the condition we're in, we have no business being in his presence. We can't do it. And this perfection process has to take place in order for the third process to come in, which is glorification. That's what we get when we pass through the door. This perfection is going to be completed this side of the door. It's going to be completed as we walk through the door. And what we put off, we will deal with later. You know, pride comes in many subtle forms, you know. It's sneaky. It's subtle. Like a little maggot bores a hole into a tree. And it bores its way all up and down through the tree, eating the guts out of the tree. Tree's still making fruit for a little while, but it's dying a slow death. Pride is completely against God. It tries to usurp his glory while receiving his blessings and mercy, pretending to do all things in the name of love. Let's take a look at Psalm 101:5, please. It says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. And the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." You know, I think that's a big attention getter. Because I think when we look around us, we see that things are changing and we can do very little about it. Last Sunday, Pastor Eric said, we cannot change the way of the world by electing a politician. And I think there's a persecution coming our way that we've never seen before. There's always been persecution, but this one's going to be subtle. It's going to be political. It's going to be against the law to be a Christian. Well, not exactly. It's going to be against the law to live like one and to act like one and to speak like one, like a true one. You know, do we think that we are alive in Christ, or do we know that we are alive in Christ? Because it's not a mental thing. You know, if we know we are alive in Christ, we know it in our hearts. You know, that means we lean on him. We go to him first when we are faced with a struggle. We rely on him. Like that song said, we need you. We rely on him to show us how he would do what he would have us to do. We're not too proud to hide the fact that he's bigger than we are. He's a necessity. He's like the air I breathe. That's why when the Bible talks about easier that a camel would walk through the eye of a needle than a rich man enter heaven. It's not that the Bible's saying there's something wrong about having wealth. It's, are you relying on it? Do we rely on what we consider to be our own resources? Or do we rely on Jesus to show us the way? Because, you know, it's a reflection of our heart. If we react to life first, and only then later check in with Jesus, we acted out of a prideful heart. Pride always sets us up for destruction. Pride sometimes is pretty ridiculous. You know, have you heard the story about the frog at the edge of the desert? Well, he's trying to get to a town on the other side of the desert, but being a frog, they don't bode well in the desert. Well, how am I going to get over there, he's thinking, and he's looking around, and he sees these two birds and a stick. I got an idea. He says, hey, you guys, you want to help me out? Birds say, sure, what do you need? Why don't each of you take an end of that stick in your beak? And as you're flying across the desert to get me to that town on the other side, I'll hold on in the middle with my mouth, and it'll be great. We'll get over there lickety-split. Birds say, sure, we'll help you out. Hop on. And off they go, and they're about halfway over the desert, and they fly over these two Bedouins, and they're looking up, and the one says, wow, look at that. Is that something or what? Two birds carrying a stick with a frog in the middle of it. What a brilliant idea. I wonder who came up with that one. And the frog said, I did! Poof. So again, so what's the big deal? I mean, I'm saved. What do I got to worry about all this other stuff for? I'm going to heaven. Colossians 3:12-17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, there's a persecution coming our way. And if we're not acting properly, we're not going to be able to withstand it. If we're not reflecting love, what are we reflecting? If we are a new man, we behave that way. We have a heart of love, not pride. We'll know what we have been given. Romans 8. 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I mean, doesn't that give you a little bit of joy? To think that we're going to be joint heirs with Christ? Where did that come from? How did we pull that one off? God handed that to us. And we didn't deserve it. John 10:29 talks about the fact that we cannot be snatched from his hand. So if we've received his justification and we can't be snatched from his hand, what's the big deal? You know, God accepted the sacrifice. We know it because he raised Jesus from the grave. History notes it. I can't be plucked from his hand. What's the big deal? We all make mistakes. Pride says the bar is set too high. Not only is this a bad attitude, but Christ warns against this kind of thinking. And throughout the Bible, there's a lot of warnings that Jesus lays in front of us. Things like in Matthew 18, the disciples are talking about which one of us is, you know, all that in a bucket of fried chicken. Who of us is the best? What's our position in heaven? And Jesus says, you're not coming to heaven if you don't enter like a little child. You're not bringing pride into my house, to paraphrase. And then he goes on and says, and if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, you're better off having a millstone tied around your neck and thrown in the ocean. Whoa. I better pay attention to the way I behave. I better pay attention to the way I speak. Pride will keep us from speaking, acting, and living the truth of Christ in love to our peers, to our uplookers. There's even those people in our past before we were saved that we were one way. And now that we're saved, we go back in there in the old neighborhood or so, and we behave the way we used to. That's pride. That's double-mindedness. That's living two lives. Jesus warns us. Mark, verse 8, or chapter 8, 34 through 38. He says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in an exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow, that's a warning. So I ask, you know, he'll be ashamed of me, but do I still get to be saved? Pride brings judgment. Christ came not to judge. John 12:47. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Well, there's another warning. Matthew 7:1-2. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what? Do I get to go to heaven under judgment? Pride thinks that we have power. It thinks we have control. It tricks us into believing that we're worth something more than we're worth. Actually, it tricks us into believing we're worth less than what we're worth. Pilate thought he had power. There he is standing in front of Christ himself, and he says, do you not know that I have the ability, the power, to have you killed or to allow you to live? Like he's saying to Jesus, what's the matter with you? And Jesus turns back on him and says, you don't have any power other than what was given to you from above. Given. Means it can be taken away. Ask Job. When Pastor Eric started going into the Sermon on the Mount, it's been a long time ago, actually. It might have been before the first part of this year. I said, let's stay here for a long time. This is my favorite part of the Bible. It convicts us, and it shows us how much Jesus loved us, because, you know, no one's going to come out of the Sermon on the Mount feeling good about themselves. And there's Pastor Zach a few Sundays ago, and he told us that Jesus was proud of us. And I thought, what is he proud of me for? I haven't done anything to merit his pride. That's why he's proud of me. That's why he's proud of us. Because he knows what he paid for us. And he already owned us. And he owned the debt that was over our head. And he paid it so there was no confusion that it wasn't there anymore. Wow. If anybody has the right to be proud, it's Christ himself. No one else. Or else it's false pride. If we go through the teachings on the Olivet Discourse and we think, you know, no big deal, you know, we got the gift, we got salvation, you know, we're justified. We're missing some of the greatest gifts that he's given to us to walk out this life of being perfected. Prayer. You know, he gave us a way back to the Father. We can talk with him. We can ask the Father what he would have us to do. He tells us in the disciples' prayer how to pray to the Father. He taught us that we can pray to the Father as a son and a joint heir with Christ himself. Wow. He also gave us a caveat. It has to do with forgiveness. Because we can't stand against persecution unless we stand heart to heart with God, and all that goes to the cross. Always about forgiveness. The world will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. And that means forgiveness. See, we're connected heart to heart with God, but we're connected heart to heart through Christ. Every problem we deal with will be dealt with through forgiveness. And it will be dealt with. We're not walking out of this world without dealing with our junk. Pride says, I can fix the problem. We can't fix the problem ourselves. Pride says, you know, I'm saved. I can even trick people into thinking I'm saved. I can trick myself into believing I'm saved. Because I'm in my head. But, you know, it's a relational thing with Jesus himself. And if we have a false relationship, every tree will be known by its fruit. I was talking with Brian a while back, and we were talking about some of the struggles we go through with each other. And he brought up an amazing point about history. History causes problems. We have history with each other. And we have methodology that's rolled itself over and over and over. And we can trick ourselves into thinking that everything's okay. We can even read the Word and not be connected to God by our heart and still have a feeling of euphoria just by reading His Word. It's amazing. But we can't trick Jesus. I like to listen to Pastor Poncho on the way home from work. I like that guy. He's funny. Wouldn't you know, he's talking about this very thing. And he was talking about pride. He said, let me give you a little pride test. Am I the most important person in this room? Do I look down at others' inability to match me? If someone else tells a joke, do I have to retell it for it to be funny? When someone tells a story of something good that happened to them, am I happy for them? Or do I have to tell a story of something that happened better to me? Do I look down upon people because of their ethnicity, education, financial position? Am I better than others because I don't stink like them? Is my time more precious than the people around me? Am I indignant of others' open display of pride? Do I applaud myself because others are not smart enough to do so? Am I happy to show off what I have because I made it all happen? This is my favorite. Do I pride myself on my humility? Well, we'd like you to know if you've answered yes to any one of these questions, congratulations, you are the proud owner of a prideful heart. Jesus gives us a lot of warnings, and some of them make me shudder. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And in 8:12, he goes on and he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they are cast out into outer darkness. I personally care not for the gnashing of teeth. So, you know, what's the bright spot of this message this morning? Well, let's turn to John. John's always got a nice word. John 15, 7 through 17. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Knowing that Jesus loves me should make it easy for me to love you. Amen. In verse 6, there's a warning. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Whoa. It just seems so much better to incline your heart to God than it does to incline your heart to yourself, doesn't it? It just seems so much easier and so much happier. You know, we learned in Sunday school this morning, seek after your own lust and pride, and there's a big, long list of ugliness waiting. But turn to the Lord, and the first thing that comes to you is love. You know, I mean, I'm not too big of a man to say, I desire love. I desire peace with my friends, my family, my neighbors, everybody around me. Jesus chose us. So let us work together. There's a scripture that has stuck in my mind since I read it. I can't shake it. Luke 12:48. It says, to whom much is given, much will be required. To whom much is given, much will be required. What have I been given? First thing God gave me was life. And everything that came after is what He gave me. So what does He require of me? The way I look at it, not much. It tells us that we are to lead. Leading is pulling forward. I'll help you. Not jerking somebody's arm out of their socket. Come on! Leading is pushing forward. Don't worry if you fall back, I got you. Not shoving them. The Bible tells us we will work out our own salvation through fear and trembling. And it doesn't mean that we're afraid, but it means we will perspire out this walk of perfection. We will work hand in hand with God. I will not resist Him by my pride. I will stay connected to Him. It requires work to train my mind on Christ. It is a call of ongoing Christian living and being obedient to participating in a local church. So let's work together, because without Christ, we are not going to face a subtle persecution that comes and sneaks its way in and eats us out from the inside. And it's coming. What is good is bad, and what is bad is good. Everything's backwards. You know, we all see it. It's coming. It's going to be something when we realize what a luxury we took for granted. To be able to gather together in God's house and learn how to love and trade in pride for a heart of humility. Because my mission is to get out of this world with as many followers as I can get a hold of and get to spend eternity with my Heavenly Father. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what I want to hear. I hope that message wasn't too heavy. But that's what's been on my heart for a long time for this church and for myself. I was talking with Pastor Eric and we agreed when Jesus grows you, he does it incrementally because you can only take so much at once. You'll pass out. He'll open your heart. He'll take some junk out of it. And he'll put some humility in there. And he'll put some love on top of that. And he'll temper it with forgiveness. Man, it hurts. It hurts bad when he does that. But right after he does it, the pain doesn't last. Because your capacity to love gets so much bigger. You just want to go around and explain it to people. And then you're talking with Jesus and he says, yeah, you could do that if you'd like, Darren, but what if we did it this way? What if you pray for me to do that to that person that you love and wish it would happen to, and they get to work it out with me the way we did? And I go, okay, that's cool. We'll do that. He's always got a better idea. Let's all stand and pray. You know, at the end of every service, we always say, if anyone would like prayer, to come forward. And it's not to put you under the spotlight. It's to get away from the chairs. It's no one's going to talk about what you pray. And, you know, pride will keep you from being healed. James says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. He doesn't say, go spill your guts to the Pope. He says, working out with each other. You know, you're doing all this in love. Don't let pride stand in the way of your heart connection with God. We're all supposed to help each other get to the same place. Amen. Not hold each other back. I don't want a millstone around my neck thrown in the ocean, even if I am saved. I want a good relationship with my Creator. And I want a good relationship with everybody in this room. Because I mean it. I actually love everybody in this room. I'm not too big a man to say that. Let's pray. Father God, What are we supposed to do besides fall down at your feet? What do we do? Open our hearts. Fill us with love. Take this pride away from us. Help us to remember what it is to be an innocent little child. This is the way we come to you. Don't let us be seeing ourselves as greater than we should. Let us esteem others at least as high as ourselves. What a beautiful reflection. You have so many facets. They all have names. Some of them are in this room. They stretch across time and all of humanity. They're infinite. Just like you and your endless love. Fill us this morning with your Holy Spirit. Help us to seek you each and every morning to be filled with your Holy Spirit because it does run out. We can't contain it. Be with us as we leave your house this morning, Lord, that what you have placed in our hearts is remembered, digested, and becomes part of us. Let us not walk back into the world the way we were when we walked in here this morning. Let us be closer to you. Let us love you more. And let us shine and reflect who you are to the rest of the world. Thank you for being a part of your plan. We praise you this morning. In your Son's precious name, Jesus, who makes it all possible. Amen. Amen.